He loves me with. Good morning. Wow. Good morning. All right, there, a little better. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. You want to do it, Pastor?
All right. Good morning. Good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning and looking forward to the whole day. Want to start off, good to have Brother and Sister Martin with us, and he'll be teaching Sunday school. Sister Moyer had to go to the hospital yesterday morning about 4 a.m., and they admitted her, and so trying to figure out what the problem is, so he's there this morning. So we're going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and ask you to pray for Sister Moyer in a special way and Brother Moyer, but we'll have special prayer for them and ask God to do heal her body this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I come before you. God, we thank you, Lord, for loving us. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I pray that you might bless our service today, every facet and phase of it, be it our Sunday school classes, this class, the morning service, the afternoon service, and the fellowship. God, I pray that you just might meet with us. And God, I pray that you might bless the reading and preaching of your word. God, help it to make a difference in our lives. And God, I do pray for Sister Moyer in a very special way, God, that you might reach down in the hospital room and touch her body. God, we know that you're the great physician, and God, you could heal her in a heartbeat. And God, we ask you to use the doctors and nurses and the technology, God, to find out their problem and them to be able to help her. I do pray for Brother Moyer. Thank you for his faithfulness and his love for you. I pray for him. May God be with them both in a special way, and others that are not feeling well this morning and those that are gone. But meet with us in this place this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's all stand and turn to 144. What a day that will be. 144.
There's a coming day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, one who saved me by his grace. When he leads me by the hand and takes me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There's no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear. No more sickness nor pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I looked upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. You may be seated and turn over to 344, 344. Wait. Oh, 334. Sorry, I said the wrong one. 334. Excuse me. At Calvary, I had it mixed up. All right.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Then I learned, then I trembled at the law I've spurned. Tell my guilty soul and you'll return to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Amen. That was all four. Thank you, Miss Sarah. All right. Got everybody could be here today. If you don't have a bulletin, they're in the hallway on the table. And today, May 24th, 4 p.m. afternoon service, followed by a fellowship dinner. And tomorrow is Memorial Day, so please remember the ones that have sacrificed. And then May 27th, Bible preaching and prayer at 7 p.m. And all permission forms must be, and money must be turned in for senior camp on that night. Saturday, May 30th, bus visitation, churchwide operation, saturation, soul winning. Sunday, May 31st, the senior campers will be leaving after lunch, and then they'll be gone till the 5th. And then June 21st, Father's Day, there'll be a special music message and a gift for all the dads. So, Brother Martin, all yours. And please remember the prayer requests in the back.
Well, good morning, class.
Amen.
Brother Moyer's, as you know, with his wife in the hospital, so I'm substituting for him this morning. So you have to put up with me for a few minutes here. And it feels weird standing in Brother Moyer's place. Amen. He's a good man. Amen. Appreciate it very much. I wanted to take a minute and thank everybody that's helped us move everything here so far, which means there's still more to move. I'm kind of in a daze, a limbo. I'm not only in the land of Oz, I'm in the land of La La Land or whatever, I don't know. And our biggest complaint so far is the neighbors. We are living across the street in the apartment upstairs, and it's the neighbors downstairs, all the drums late at night and everything. Grissoms are a wild bunch, I tell you, this is a crazy thing. But I've forgotten so much lately. Somebody say, are you troubled by memory loss? I said, no, actually, I'm kind of enjoying it. Let you forget some things. But anyway, I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the New Testament book of Matthew, St. Matthew chapter number 16. This will be a Sunday school lesson, and so we'll be through different texts this morning. Excuse me. Matthew chapter number 16. I want to teach this morning on the idea, the thought, the principle of the privilege and the responsibility of church membership. Why it's important, why the need, and talk about the church for a season here this morning, and just use Matthew 16 as a springboard. And what that often means, when a preacher says that, is probably the last time I see this text, we're going to go to others. And so Matthew chapter 16, the Lord has met with his apostles, and he begins to talk to him. Verse number 17 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus tells him, I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so the Lord gives them this challenge, this charge, tells them what he's going to do. He's going to use these men to build his first church. And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into it. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning, for the folks that have purposed to be here. Again, we do ask that you be with the Moyer family this morning, and bless them, if you would, in a special way. Give Brother Moyer strength he needs to be able to take care of his wife, and I pray that you'd raise her up, if you would. And just be with this, all the lessons being given this morning in different classes, and even the upcoming 11 o'clock hour, and may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are only three institutions that God has established on earth. The first, of course, is the family. And that family is the key to everything. It's the organization upon every organization beside that is built. As the families go, so go our churches. As the families go, so go our nations. And so families are the core society of all other societies. And so the first thing that the Lord established and God established was the family, and then he established government. We see that in the Old Testament, government being established. But then we get over to the New Testament, the Lord has another institution he's established, and that's the church. That's the church. If you were to look up the word church in a concordance, and all through the New Testament, it's listed some 114 times or whatever, and the vast majority of those, it's a local, visible body of believers congregated together for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The other times that the word church is mentioned in the New Testament is generic, if you will, like if I was to say, talk about the family, we could talk about your individual families, or we could just talk about the family in general and make application of that to your family. And so when we talk about the church, we're talking about a local called out assembly of born-again believers have been scripturally baptized and banded together to fulfill the Great Commission that Christ gave to it during his earthly ministry. The church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. It began prior to that. It began in Luke chapter 6 when the Lord looked out among his disciples and he called out 12 whom he called apostles. And with these 12 men, he starts his first church. And so he's addressing them here in Matthew 16 and 18. He says, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the Lord's not building the church upon Peter, but he looks at Peter and says, "Thou art Peter," and then speaking of himself, "upon this rock I'll build my church." Now, Christ is the foundation of our church. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. And so he's what we build our church upon. And so by the time we get into studying this and looking at this first church that the Lord used and how he used these men as materials for building his church, and you get over to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you see that they were assembled together in the upper room there in Jerusalem prior to the day of Pentecost, waiting for the day of Pentecost to come. Pentecost just means 50, and some 50 days after the Lord's crucifixion, we have the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is an interesting study because on that day, that's a holy day where all the Jews came into the holy city of Jerusalem on an annual basis to observe the Passover, which was instituted in the book of the Exodus when they came out of Egypt. And so we have the church there in Jerusalem, the first fundamental independent temperamental Baptist church there in Jerusalem. Amen. And so they're assembled together in the upper room. The Bible says about 120 members. And so one thing I like about that, you don't have to be a huge church to really have a great church. And that was a great church. Can you imagine the members? There's the apostles there. There's the mother of Jesus and other noted people. Man, what a church that must have been. Amen. And so these members are assembled together there in the upper room. They had a pastor. Brother Peter was their pastor. They had a business meeting. They voted on someone to replace the Judas Iscariot that had gone out and hung himself. And so they had a church vote who to replace him. So they were having business meeting. They were having church. They were waiting for the day of Pentecost so they might be empowered as a church body to preach the gospel throughout the world. And you see that taking place in the book of the Acts, and especially over in chapter 4, around verse 31, where it says Peter's preaching, and it says at the end of his message, basically, that the glad he received his word, were baptized, and added into the church about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been in a church where 3,000 were baptized in one day and added into the church, but I think that'd be kind of exciting. That's a possibility that might interest you. And so 3,000 are added to this congregation, and then the congregation grows as you study through the book of Acts, and they begin to number them, and then began to say multitudes. They didn't even take count anymore. It seems like there were so many being joined into the church, and that'd be an exciting thing to see take place. How many joined Bethel Baptist over the last year? Well, we've just lost count. Amen. It's just so many of them, and this type of thing. So the church has been up and running there by the time you get to this point. Now, there's some interesting descriptions about the church in the New Testament, and the church is a New Testament institution. And so if you want to have a biblical church, you got to look at the New Testament churches. If you want to study church doctrine or church polity, it's good to look at the church epistles and see how they conducted business, beginning in the book of the Acts, and then going on through the church epistles like 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and so forth, and seeing how they did business. And so as you look at those church epistles, you begin to see some similarities in things taking place. I think it's exciting to look back and realize that had you done, I was razzing on the Grissoms. I was looking for him. I thought maybe he was up in junior church. He's in the very back row. There's back row Baptists, and there's the Grissoms in the back row. Anyway, I'm having fun with him. Brother Grissom just got me off track. He does that with you. We get to the church epistles, and we see some great things taking place. Now, the church was established upon Jesus Christ with the apostles, and it began witnessing and winning folks to Christ. And then they began, like I mentioned, in the upper room being assembled, about 120 of them. Then the day of Pentecost takes place, and people come in from around the known world and hear the preaching of the gospel in their tongue. And so tongue just being language, they heard it in their tongue, in their language, and they got saved and went out back home in the known world at that time, and the gospel spread like wildfire. You've had wildfires around here this last year, and the gospel spread like wildfire throughout the known world at the time because the people were witnessing and churches were being established. The church of Jerusalem grew. It established the church of Antioch. The church of Antioch became a great missionary church. Paul was sent out of Antioch to do his missionary work and so forth, and he came back home and reported on furlough, of what we call it, and talk about all the great works that God had done. So churches are really moving along. They're having some great growth and some great things. There's also a great opposition. Anytime you do something for the Lord, don't be shocked if the devil shows up and resists you. So there's great opposition at that time. And so even some of the apostles were being martyred, others folks thrown into prison. They were trying to be bound in their gospel preaching. And Paul knew that though he might be bound in his preaching, that the gospel was not bound. And so the word went forth with power and import. People got saved and baptized. Churches were being built. And it was a great thing. One thing interesting about all the New Testament churches is that they were all the same doctrinally. You could have gone into any New Testament church at that time and heard the same preaching, the same teaching, and the same principles of biblical knowledge being taught and preached, because they were all grounded on the same truth and so forth. It's exciting to think about that. And a sad thing that in our country, that it used to be that whatever you saw on the sign outside was what you got when you came inside, but not so much anymore. even unfortunately against Baptist churches, they're not all the same. And so not everything you know what I'm trying to say. Every car out there is not the same. There's some Dodges out there and some Chevys out there and some Fords out there and some other stuff out there and Toyotas out there, all kinds of stuff out there. And the reason they have a different name is, this is deep theology, they're not the same. Now, they all have steering wheels and tires and stuff like that, but they're different. And we buy it because of the differences. And churches are different today, but biblical churches are not. New Testament Bible Baptist churches should be very identical, especially in doctrine and in practice. You ought to be able to go into one and hear the same teaching and same preaching, if you will. And so we know one up in Nebraska, same teaching and preaching. There's one in Castle that we just left, teaching and preaching the same doctrines. And so a New Testament Baptist church will have the same teaching and preaching. Now, it's interesting because as you see this thing taking place, and you read in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 31, where they were saved and baptized, and the same day added unto them about 3,000 souls. Don't say that too quickly, because when they got saved, they got baptized. That added them unto the church there at Jerusalem. So once a person gets saved, their first step of obedience in the Lord ought to be to get baptized and into a good New Testament Baptist church. That's your first step of obedience. People that get saved and don't want to join a church cannot grow in the Lord like they could otherwise. They don't honor the Lord like they could otherwise. It's God's will. It's God's plan for when you get saved, you get baptized and join a New Testament church, which means a New Testament Baptist church, we believe. And we say that because we look at our Baptist church and we say, is it a New Testament church? Are we teaching the same doctrines and teachings that they did? Are we having business meetings the same way they did? Are we have the same purpose and same focus? Are we purpose-driven like they were? Where we our purpose is fulfillment of the Great Commission and so forth? And so when we look at that and judge ourselves by that, then we begin to can edit ourselves and say, we too are a New Testament church. And so it's exciting to do that. And so it's very important to get saved and join a church, a New Testament Baptist church, become a part of it. When that happens, you get over to the book of Corinthians and you begin to see different labels that to identify each church. One label is called it's called a body. And so this church, Bethel Baptist Church, if you're a member here, you're part of this body and members in particular. And so each member has a purpose, has a function. And of course, Christ is our head and we are the body and we are members of this body, if you will. And so we fulfill the purpose God put us here for. It tells us in Corinthians clearly and Ephesians also that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit actually gives pastors, teachers to the churches for the edifying of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints. And so the Holy Spirit has given you Pastor Swope. Where'd he come from? The Holy Spirit gave him to you. He's a gift from the Holy Spirit. So if you get upset with him, take it out with the Holy Spirit. Amen. But the Holy Spirit, he's a gift to the church. The teachers that you have are gifts to the church and so forth. But everybody has a place as a member of this body. I have a body, and it's still in good shape, see? I have a body, and members in particular. I got fingers, and I got toes and feet. I got ears and a little bit of brain. And, but these members are important to me. I mean, real important. I mean, you won't see me cry like a baby and stomp on my foot and break my toe. Man, I'll cry like a baby. And so, even though I'm a man, but I'll cry like a baby. It hurts. It's important. And I notice, I take note when a part of my body isn't functioning well or it's hurting. And we should take note when part of our members of our body are hurting or not doing well, because we are members together. This is a body of believers, all right, and members in particular. So God has a purpose for every member of his body. It's also referenced as a building. And a building that's fitly framed together, the Bible tells us, all right? So as members of this church, you're part of this building, and the Lord has put together, and he's fitly framing us together. Now, your pastor has a background in construction, and I have background in construction, and a lot of you know about construction, or have some knowledge of it anyway. Even my wife knows about construction. She can find a stud in the wall after about 15 times of trying to put a nail in there. Because she knows there's a stud in there, and that's where that picture's going, and she knows something about construction, all right? Now, she knows more more than that, actually. But we know this about construction. You really do need to lay the foundation before you try to put the roof on. That's probably a smart thing to do. It's a little difficult to frame a roof and have hold up with a bunch of people. You guys hurry up and get that foundation poured and hurry up and get the walls up to support this. We're getting really tired. We can't hold us up much longer. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Lunch break's coming. We've got to get this up. Amen. And so for the thing to be fitly framed together. Now, we've seen some buildings, haven't we? And you drive by them and say, they're so poorly framed, you say, is that building going up or is it coming down? And you look at it and it's leaning. Or you see parts, you go, that doesn't look right. And things aren't lining out, and things are crooked, and they're all cattywampus. See, I too know Greek. They're all cattywampus. And the placing of the studs is wrong, or they're twisted, they're warped, all kinds of stuff's going on. But it has to be fitly framed together. And if you don't fitly frame it, by the time you get to something that's dimensionally accurate, like a 4x8 piece of sheetrock, it's not going to work. And so everything has to be built and framed with ahead, thinking ahead. I've got to put this up. I've got to get this in there because I got to get this straight, if you will. Now, we built two houses that we've lived in, and I have one more left in me. She doesn't think so. And your pastor helped me frame both of them, and so they don't lean too bad. But fitly framed together, amen? And thinking ahead and how all these pieces go together. And this is what happens in this church as a building. You're supposed to be fitly framed together. And every part is supplying a need. Supplying a need. Don't complain if God wants you to use you as foundational material when you want to be the decorative wood trim. Don't complain when the Lord wants you to use you as a piece of sheetrock and you want to be the foundation. Don't complain about that, because God has a purpose for you being framed, fitly framed together to make a building unto God that's pleasing to Him. Sometimes we get the idea, well, I want to look this way. I want to be framed this way. We're not here for us. We're here for Him. And He wants to, as a building, fitly framed, as a body put together, every part supplying a need and so forth. And so we get that all through the New Testament church epistles. And so as we go through these church epistles, as you study them, you'll see some really neat things like that happening. You also see another thing taking place that's really not any fun, but it's so necessary. It's called church discipline. Sometimes there's the body doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Sometimes there's a rebellion. Sometimes there's a resistance to leadership. Sometimes there's something in that body that says, I don't like the way it's operating. And so there's a resistance by a member of that body that's saying, now, I'm a member of this body, but I don't like what's going on, or I don't like this or like that. And it can get so out of hand, according to 1 Corinthians, that there could be sin in the camp, sin within the church, and it has to be dealt with. And there are different, there's a biblical order of dealing with it. And when it's done in a biblical manner, it's taken care of well. But it's never any fun. Hey, it ain't no fun going to the doctor. It ain't no fun when something's wrong and you're sick and you're hurting and he has to do some things to you that hurt, huh? I mean, I've had a shoulder or rotator cuff surgery, and that wasn't any fun. That wasn't any fun. I was in there in pre-op and years ago, and back in another dispensation. And this old German doctor comes in Fredericksburg, Texas, and real strong German accent, a big old farm bill, Dr. Vaughn, says, Mr. Martin, my name's Dr. German accent. He says, I'm going to give you a shot in your shoulder to numb it so they can work on it. I said, okay, go ahead. He said, well, I got to find a nerve. Okay. He goes, wham. He says, yeah, I found it. Yeah, I found it. He says, I hope you don't mind if I hurt you. I said, I hope you don't mind if I hit you. Wham, he put that shot in there. Oh, that felt good. Man, it felt good. Anyway, I controlled my speech, but I was crying, and so it was for the good. Does it make sense? It's for the good. And sometimes within a body, there's some things that need to be taken care of, if I can say it in a scriptural, surgical manner, in an order biblically, that it's necessary, but it's never pleasant. But if we would judge ourselves, we would have to be judged. And so this is part of getting down into the church ordinances. The church only has two ordinances. That's observance of the Lord's Supper and scriptural baptism. Now, their main purpose in a practical, functional way is that the Lord's Supper keeps us clean and pure and separated from within. We examine ourselves, come together and examine ourselves. It keeps the body pure. And the purpose of the Lord of baptism, it keeps the church pure from without. And so we have to have scriptural baptism. Somebody may be truly born-again Christian. They come in with a baptism. And I know your pastor's position, so I can say this freely. They'll come in with a Bible church baptism. They'll come in with a baptism from something else, and they're truly saved, but the baptism's not scriptural. So it's a mark of identification. And so they require to be baptized in the Baptist church as a mark of identification with this church and with this belief system. And so that keeps the church pure from without. If you accept other baptisms, it's called accepting alien baptism. And so now that you become interdenominational. And so it's a mark of identification. If you work at McDonald's, they make you wear a McDonald's uniform. But if you leave McDonald's and you go to Chick-fil-A, you can't wear your McDonald's uniform there because you're identifying with somebody else. And so this is a mark of identification, baptism is. And so we have these two ordinances to keep the church pure from within and to keep our church pure from without. And so they're necessary. We need to do it. And so it's important. And so we have these two ordinances. And then when we join the church, it's exciting. If you want to get rid of Pastor Soap, you walk up to him and say, "Pastor, I'll do anything you want me to do." He'll have a heart attack. And he'll be gone. Amen. A pastor, somebody come and say, "I'll do whatever you want." Really? Man, he'll be shocked to death. Amen. But I was supposed to be funny. This is where you laugh. Okay. Anyway, but the thing is, boy, it's exciting to be able to pastor folks that are willing to do whatever's necessary to make it work. So when we get back to this text that we started with in Matthew 16:18, and Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then in the next verse, verse 19, says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is authority that's given to each local church. Each church has the authority given to them by God, by Christ, to do their business in a way that's biblical and pleasing to the Lord. So this is church autonomy, local church government. So this church governs itself locally. It governs itself. If it doesn't need government governing from the outside. So this church has no authority over the church we left in Cassville. Church in Cassville, Bible Baptist Church, has no authority over this church. Church in Nebraska has no authority over this, and we don't have any authority over that one. And so each church is local and it's autonomous. My family has no authority over your family. Your family has no authority over my family. We are a self-governing family. We are autonomous. And we know the head of every family is the wife. Come on now, lighten up a little bit. And but each family is autonomous, all right? But these families can work together and serve together. And so each church is autonomous, but they can work and serve together to accomplish the Great Commission, have fellowship one with another. And so there's some exciting things about the church. So if the Lord gave himself for the church and God receives glory through the church by Christ Jesus our Lord, wouldn't it be a great thing to become a member of one and be a part of it and say, "I'm here to honor him, I'm here to glorify him, I'm here to be fitly framed, to be fitly joined together in this body, in this building called the church, and we want to govern ourselves based upon New Testament principles." And you can look at each of these churches in the New Testament and see how interesting each one is. Each one had strengths, each one had weaknesses, and the Lord dealt with them accordingly. You can look at the church of God at Corinth in the first letter Paul wrote, and he's correcting them on some things. They took care of business. 2 Corinthians, he's commending them and bringing them along. You can look at the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, and some of them were commended by the Lord, and some of them were reproved by the Lord, but they all belonged to the Lord. No matter, you know, church at Corinth was interesting. It had disordered Lord's Supper. It had people in the church that had favorite preachers. They were divided among who their favorite preacher was. They had immorality in the church, had all kinds of things in the church. But if you notice, in the beginning of the letter, it says the church of God, which is at Corinth. Even with all the internal problems, it still belongs to the Lord. And even though this church may go through some troubles through the years, I'm sure it has over the lifespan of it, it still belongs to him. It's his church. It's his body. It's his building. And so even though our family has had issues over the years, you raise four girls and four guys trying to marry them, you're going to have some issues, amen? You run out of ammunition for one thing. Anyway, but we have internal issues through the years, financial and other things, in-law issues, all kinds of stuff. But it's still a family. It's our family. And so you stay together, stick together through it. And so no matter what the issues may be, you work it out and you solve it and you go on and keep going for the Lord. And essentially because someday Jesus is coming back and he's going to rapture all the saints. Everybody's been born again. He's going to rapture us out of this world and take us home to heaven. And it's exciting to know that because I was raised in two big Southern Baptist churches in San Antonio, First Baptist and Trinity Baptist as a kid. But I didn't get saved until I was 19. And I didn't get baptized until I was 24. So for 5 years between my salvation and my baptism, I was saved, but I wasn't part of a church. I'm so glad the Lord's not come back for a church. He's come back for his saints, come back for his children, coming back for his family. If I had gotten, if the Lord had come back in that time frame between my salvation and my baptism, I still would have gone to heaven, though I wasn't a member of a church. And so he's come back for all his saints, and we gather together to be with the Lord in heaven and called out as an assembly at that time. And it's exciting to read all this. It's a rich thing, if you will, just to read the church epistles and to think about that. Think about our church, if you will, that you're a member of, and to judge ourselves. Somebody told me years ago, a preacher of old told me that he was an evangelist and pretty renowned at the time, and he would go from church to church. And he would have to go in to a new church and assess what the need was as far as preaching that week. And he used the seven churches in the book of Revelation of Asia Minor to try to compare that church to and see the church's strengths and weaknesses. And it helped guide him into what he needed to preach subject-wise to that church that week of revival. And so it's good that we have something to judge ourselves against. We're not judging ourselves against one another, comparing our church with another church, but we're comparing ourselves with the churches that are in the scripture. And so as you do that, it's exciting to see that. Now, you're going to have different personalities of churches. Every church has a different personality about it. I mean, my soul. And the churches that we've been members of, everyone had different personalities. It's just amazing. We remember a church in San Angelo, and they had a revival meeting. And Brother Brillhart, back then, pre-cell phone days, I know some of you have trouble grasping that thought. But back then, you actually turned a dial on the phone and everything. It was cool. And you could only go so far in the house with it because the cord was only 20 feet long. But anyway, there were no cell phones back then. And they couldn't reach this preacher who got his dates mixed up and didn't show up that first night. But when they finally got hold of him, and he did show up the next night, he was free to do that. Brother Brillhart had three visiting churches that night come to the revival meeting. And they had the three pastors were with him. He stood up said, and he called him by name one at a time and said, Brother so-and-so, I want you to preach for 10 minutes, and then you preach for 10 minutes, and then you preach for 10 minutes. But it was a great meeting that night. But when those men got up to preach, and you looked at them, and you looked at their congregation they brought with them, you saw the personality difference. One group was very polished. I mean, all the men were wearing suits, and the buddies were dressed sharp. Another one, very cowboy, San Angelo area, very cowboy oriented, and his people were the same way. You could just tell a personality difference, but the doctrine was the same. So every church will have a different personality. You'll walk into it, and one church will be very polished, another will be, we came from Castile, very Ozark oriented, all right? Did I say that okay? And very Ozark, Bubba oriented, but good people, just a different personality than here. It's a different personality than something else. I'm sure this church is a different personality than First Baptist in Dallas. And, you know, and you go to Nebraska, and that's really a different personality because of John Patterson's the pastor there, my other son-in-law. That's a real different personality, and you can quote me when you get home. And so personalities are different. God brings personalities together also. Right. Personalities together also. Sometimes in the same city, you have two, three, four, whatever, the city's large enough, independent Baptist, New Testament Baptist churches that are doctrinally the same, and they can fellowship with each other, but the personalities are so different. The music will be a little different. The conducting of the services will be a little different. The outwardness of friendliness will be a little different. It's just a different personality. But we're not talking, when you look at the New Testament churches to compare ourselves with, to see if we're biblical or not, we're not looking at personality, we're looking at teaching, we're looking at doctrine. And then the Lord adds into those churches. And it's just a neat thing, I don't know if that's a good Bible word, but it's a neat thing to look at your church and say, we're thankful that for all these years this church has been solid doctrinally, that for years has been using the same King James Bible, our English Bible, and for years it's been conservative in its approach to things, and for years it's been supportive of missions, trying to reach the world. It's been reaching out to its community here, and for years it's been consistent in those things. And that consistency is it's a blessing. It's a need of the hour, amen? It's a need of the hour. And so I just wanted to wrap it up by saying, you need to be a member and be faithful and be consistent with it. Amen. What a blessing that is. And there's some people whose names, a little evangelism here, there's people in churches, maybe this one, I don't know. Your name's been on the church roll for years, but you were never truly born again. And you may have even gotten baptized, if you will, but you were never really born again. And sometimes it's easier to remember a baptism, especially if the water was cold. It's easier to remember a baptism. You got witnesses, and you remember going in. Sometimes it's a challenge to really recall whether truly got born again or not. And if you've never really been born again, even if your name's on church roll, you need to get saved. You just need to get saved. Amen. And so I challenge this morning that if that's the case with anybody, don't focus on your baptism, focus on your salvation. And if you've gotten saved and you're truly born again and you have been scripturally baptized, man, that's great. But sometimes we see it, the need where somebody's name's been on the church roll and they think they're a church member, but to be a church member, you first have to get saved. And their name's been on church roll for a long time. And yet they know in their heart, I just need to get saved. Boy, things are really lining out. Not good English, but it'd be so much more better if I just get saved, amen? And submit myself for scriptural baptism. Because if you've not been saved and you've been baptized, you just got wet. You just got wet. But you need to go back and get saved. I made a visit with a guy in Kerrville, Texas, when I pastored down there for 24 years and took Brother Mike Kuhn, one of the guys from church with it, to see this man. He was an elder man, and Singo's wife had passed away. Started talking to him about church membership and baptism and salvation, and he gave a pretty clear testimony of salvation. And I said, what about your baptism? He said, I've been baptized, quote, in every church in Kerrville, Texas. And I kind of laughed. He said, what? I said, every church? He started naming them. I said, you know, I apologize for insulting you. I think you're right. But you've not really been scripturally baptized. I said, and I talked to him about his baptism. I said, you may be saved, but you've never been scripture baptized, and you're counting on your baptism to add to your salvation, so which caused me to question your salvation. I said, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works. Baptism's work, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you're here today or you know somebody, man, you're counting on your baptism to augment or add to or complement or supplement your salvation, that's works. That's works. You must be born again first. And then you get baptized and added into the church. And so if those, everybody here that's a member this morning, man, be in your place, and your place is not just in the pew, but be in your place as a building fitly framed and as a body fitly joined. Amen. To Bethel Baptist Church. And then you can say, that's my church. Amen. Even though it's the Lord's and you're a member, it's my church. Amen. Well, we'll be dismissed from Sunday school and go to church at 11 o'clock. Give you a chance to stretch. And appreciate your attention this morning. Amen. Let's pray and we'll do that. Father, thank you for today. Pray that you might bless this time together in the upcoming hour. And pray for folks to come in. Pray that you might take this simple lesson this morning and might help us and increase our faith and clarify some things. Father, if I've spoken out of context on any point, I pray that you might forgive me. It would have been a mistake. And pray that you dishonor your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.